Let's turn in our Bibles to the portion of scripture we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, and as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an important word, the small word, but, is. But God is, I think it's 48 times in the Bible. But now is 70 times, I think it is, in the Bible. But you, which we have here in the beginning of verse 9, is over 200 times in the Bible. The context is talking about the disobedient Christ rejecters. But you, you Christians, you're different. Christians are meant to be different from the world. And it's very important when we're doing our outreach, when we're doing evangelization, not to hide these things from people. We would tend to say, oh, don't tell them that, or they'll never come. But we have to be truthful. Christ never held back from those he was speaking to about the difficulty of being a Christian. In the world, he promised them, I promise you, in the world, you will have tribulation. But that doesn't stop you being cheerful. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're in me. We're going to a better place for a little while. For a little while, there'll be difficulty. But then, glory. Christians are not meant to be odd, but they are meant to be noticeable. But you Christians, you are different. You're to stand out for your principles. You're to stand out for your beliefs. You're to stand out for your faith. You're to stand out for your love. People from the world might come in and see the church and say, well, I don't understand them, but boy, do they love their Saviour, whoever he is. I don't understand why they do this, but they're faithful people. How can you expect them to understand when they've never met Christ? When they've never been convicted of their sin? When they've never seen and realised what Christ has done? How can they be changed? How can they be different? But they are meant to see that we are different. We do have a reason for living the way we're living. We've been looking at the testing of Christian faith, the origin of Christian faith, the growth of Christian faith. Tonight, we're going to look at the recipients of Christian faith. How can we tell them? In what ways are they different from others? And I just really wanted to concentrate on these four terms that are given to them here in verse 9. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. First of all, a chosen generation, or a chosen race. Not individuals. The Christian church ought not to be a group of individual mavericks. What we have, the term generation or race refers to their origin, our origin, our kindred spirit, the kindred spirit of all believers. We're of one generation. We're from one source. We're all the recipients of one working, of one spirit, of one God. He says, you're a chosen race, you're a chosen generation. Now, what would you say if you went home tonight and the phone went and your friend phoned up and said, hey, Aaron, Fred's been chosen? What would you say? What would you say? Chosen? Chosen for what? Nobody's just chosen. They're chosen for something. They're chosen to do something. And of course, to feel different from the people of God. That chosen race. Chosen for what? Chosen to do something or chosen to be something? And the immediate context is they're not chosen to stumble over Christ. They're chosen not to be disobedient. As I said already, the context is disobedient and Christ being a stumbling stone. Do you want to know, are you a Christian? Do you want to know what a Christian has that you don't have? It's a relationship with Christ. Now that might, if that is confusing to you, then you haven't met Christ. You don't understand what the cross is all about. God's people have been chosen to embrace Christ, to love Christ, to see why he died there. I'll never forget when I was doing Open University to prepare for the ministry. We had to do a course in world religions that absolutely terrified me because I thought I would lose my faith over it. But blessed be God, instead of weakening my faith, it actually strengthened my faith. Now I remember we were getting a lecture on when we were studying Christianity, getting a lecture on the crucifixion. And it was wonderfully biblical, wonderfully accurate. And I was so chuffed and so encouraged. And I went to the tutor afterwards and said, oh, I'm so glad you're a Christian. That was a wonderful address. And he says, I'm a Christian. I said, you gave a wonderful account there of the crucifixion. Oh, he says, I believe it happened. No intelligent person can question the crucifixion of Christ. But I don't believe he was there taking how he said it. See the difference? Why did Jesus allow himself be captured, scourged, and crucified? Do you remember when he just announced the term? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. At the very and the announcement of that statement, I am he, they fell backward, they fell to the ground. Power in the words of his mouth. And yet, shortly afterwards, he allows himself to be taken and be crucified. Why? Do you understand why? God's people have been chosen to understand to be the substitute, to be the scapegoat for all the sins, to pay God for all the sins of all who believe on him and will be in heaven. They're being chosen to trust Christ with their souls, to depend on him for their souls. That's what they've chosen to do. You hear people say, no, I don't know if I'm elect. What the elect are elected to do. Do you trust of forgiveness for your sin. For forgiveness. Have you handed over the responsibility of your wrong behaviour? Have you handed that over to Christ? He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Let him be responsible for your sinfulness. God's people have been chosen to do that. They've been chosen to stick with him, to be obedient to him, and above all, to love him and praise him for what he's done. How can you accept that without being full of gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done on your behalf? So you can tell if you're chosen or if you're elect by that. What you believe. How you live. Who for is Christ all and in all for? Can you honestly say, take away the cross, take away Jesus from the Bible, and I've got absolutely nothing for time or for eternity? You're a chosen race. You're from the, now, may I use it, you're from the same stable, a chosen generation, a chosen race. A royal priesthood. Once again, note, not royal priests, but a royal priesthood, implying working together. I think we noted in the morning, saved to serve. Priesthood. Now, what is the royal priesthood? What is the one area, the one realm, where even kings cannot enter? What's the one realm? Why did King Saul lose his throne? What was his sin? Entering the priest, doing what only a priest can do. Why did Uzziah touch something? King Uzziah, godly King Uzziah, one day he touched something and it became a leper. Why? The king? All power? All power? All power? He entered and touched what only the priest could touch. Kings can't enter the priesthood. And you know today, even in pagan cultures, the inauguration of a king, there's always some religious representative giving the oath or taking the oath, even today. What does our Bible tell us about Christians? You're a royal priesthood. Isn't God wonderful what he's given? I'm sure I've mentioned it before. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. The Christian gets both mercy and grace. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God in hell forever. We don't get that. But isn't God wonderful? He gives us what we don't deserve as well. He gives us heaven. He gives us glory. Free, without money, and without price. A royal priesthood. Now, priests had access to God. In Old Testament times, if you had business to do with God, you couldn't do it directly. You had to go to the priest. And the priest then dealt with God on your behalf. Even if you were a king. Those Christians, kings and priests together. Priests offered sacrifices to God. It was the priest that offered it to God, not the giver. The man had to present the offering to God, and the priest had to examine it. Was the offering acceptable? The priest vetted and inspected the offering. And I remember hearing once, when you offer a lamb to God as a sacrifice, it mustn't be lame, mustn't be blind, must be perfect. Whatever the beast, the animal was that was offered, had to be perfect. And I remember hearing once, the Pharisees, were very, very strict. If an animal had 7 discolored hairs, I heard on one occasion, 7 discolored hairs, it was rejected. That was the strict law of the Pharisees. We have a perfect sacrifice in Christ, the Lamb. You and I don't need to go through a minister, don't need to go through an elder. You and I can go straight to God and confess our sins for the sake of the substitute, for the sake of the sacrifice on behalf of sinners. Perfect. Perfect. Holy, harmless, undefiled, quite separate. Sinners. That's our Saviour. Well, a priest also interceded for others, and you and I can do that. We're chosen to intercede on behalf of others. And what a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful glory has been given to us. We're both kings and chosen generation, a royal priesthood, thirdly, a holy nation. Now, interesting thing about a nation can have many different races within the one nation. Look up in this kind of multiculture. A nation can have many different races within it. I would have to confess, it's not all that long since I discovered. You know the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Did you know there were Egyptians amongst that multitude that were out of Egypt? Egyptians there. A mixed multitude went out. Now, wonderful. God's not mean. God's not niggardly about these people. Oh, keep them out. But no, what ethnic cleansing will God chosen to believe? Anyone, anywhere that believes, irrespective of who they are. And one of the most glorious things that I can think of, you remember how the communion table, the Lord's Supper, there's a New Testament equivalent, you can say, of the Passover and the Exodus. And you remember what the Passover was all about? God, the angel of death, passing over the children of Israel. That's distinct from the Egyptians. And you remember an angel was commissioned to go to every house in the land and ensure the oldest son was dead. They were to kill the oldest son, unless, when they came to the door, there was blood on the side posts and across the lintel at the top. Now when the angel came to slay the oldest son in the house, on these occasions, they saw the blood, they just passed on to the next house. No questions asked. They did not ask, "Hey, any Egyptians in there? Before we pass by, any Egyptians there?" No. Anyone in the house was safe. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your past was like. It doesn't matter what your behavior is. Get into Christ, then you're safe. The angel of death will pass you by. Christ receives sinners of any hue and colour, any background. When I see the blood, I will pass by whoever is inside, whoever is underneath the shelter of the blood is safe. A holy nation, mixed multitude, mixed cultures, mixed background, but all trust Christ for forgiveness. The holy nation, how holy. Hey, look at some of us. Are we all holy? Really? Are we? How can we say we're holy? To wit, we're separated to live holy. Whether we do it or not, we're still separated to it. Created unto good works, whether we perform them or not, that's the purpose of our being chosen to praise his name and to bring forth good works, as we've been reading in this passage already. We're dedicated to that, we're set aside for praising God. If God's people don't praise him, who will? We're set aside. Holiness means set aside, set apart, specifically for that purpose. However good we are at it is another issue. Another issue. But that's what we're set apart for, to do, to be. So in that sense, we're a holy nation. But there's the other sense in which all believers are holy. We're holy in Christ. That is the only way we're going to get to heaven. In him. God looks at us through Christ as through 3D glasses, filtering away our sin. He looks at us through 3D glasses that filter away sin. It's not that we're sinless, but in Christ we're sinless. God sees Christ around us. He sees us through Christ, just simply by believing. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful privilege it is. What a hope there is for those who can't be good enough. My friend, you will never, ever, ever get to heaven by being good enough. You can only get to heaven the way Christians get to heaven. By depending on Jesus to take up. We read there in, and that's very encouraging, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the definition of a Christian, in Christ. But what's a description? What's a description of a Christian? They walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, or after the Spirit. I find that hugely encouraging. The command to Christians is walk in the Spirit. But the description given of us is what? We walk after the Spirit. As if to say, well, they don't quite make it. They're not perfect yet. The description of them down here is we're striving to walk after. The command is to walk in, but we can't walk in perfectly, but we can strive after. We're always chasing after it, as it were. That's a description the Bible gives us for those who are in Christ. They strive after holy living, but that's the best we'll get in this world. A striving after, and never quite achieving. peculiar, special people. For like a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, or his own peculiar people. Again, not persons. The church needs to work together. People, a gathering together. Now this term is a bit, it's a difficult term. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And it's translated there with regard to the type of people, a purchased possession. Christ's people have been purchased. Not with silver and gold. Not with silver and gold. But with the precious blood of Christ. They've been purchased. They belong to Christ. Because they've been paid for by his blood. Now, another translation we have here in the New King James, his own special people. Why are they special? What's special about them? Maybe you're saying here tonight, I'm not special. There's nothing special about me. They're special because they belong to Jesus. You say, how can you be special by belonging to someone else? Well, I'll never forget the illustration I heard. Go to a museum, and you see there in the stalls there, where is, you see a notebook. You look at yourself, man alive, that's a notebook. Right? Look at pages all turned yellow, corners are all that. There's a whole lot of marks and smudges. What are they keeping that old dirty notebook for? And then the curator comes along. Oh, he says, yeah, very special. What's special about that dirty notebook? Oh, he says, that's Shakespeare's notebook. That's the notebook Shakespeare started writing Midsummer's Night Dream. Hey, you've got the next table. A dusty, smelly old type. You say, throw that thing out, dirty. There's a smell of it. Oh, she says, don't touch that. Why not? He says, that's Henry VIII's pipe. That's the pipe he had when he asked Anne Boleyn to marry her. It's worth probably 1.4 million. Dirty, smelly old pipe. What's special about you? Paid for by the blood of Christ. God's very own special people. Very special because of who you belong to. Because of the price he paid for you. Will that not make us different? Should that not make us rejoice in God our Savior? Is he not worth following, clinging to, sticking to? Well, let us, one word, last word to Christians, let us unashamedly be Christ's. Let's unashamedly be different because of what he did. He's worth it. We're not worth it, but he is. The last word. This very special, if you're not a Christian here tonight, the following verse, verse 10, this very special people were once not a people. They were once not a people, but now are the people of God. At one time, they had not obtained mercy, but now, we're back to this great word, but now, maybe you walked in here tonight, disinterested. Come here, you always do. I always come, I always take so with me. What does Christ mean to you? You are not the people of God when you came in. But now, you can be. You can be if you but call on Christ, if you but hand your sins over to him and trust in him for time and for eternity. That's it. This